Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Genesis. Let's jump in. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
So, wow, okay. Lots of good stories happening, being shared right now. Good morning. So we are going to get started in just a second. We are going to go through, like we do every class, just the announcements for just a second, and then we will get in. If this is your first time, I'm so glad you're here. You've wandered into a verse-by-verse Bible study, so we know we're going slow. That's okay. We're in the book of Genesis, and there's so much to unpack anyways that it's honestly just the right speed. What I want to do first is make sure, if you don't have a copy of this Bible journal that I'm holding up and you would like one, we have like 200. So please don't be shy. We've probably already given 130, 150 away. We still have a lot more. I ordered a lot because it's Genesis, and everybody wants to know what Genesis says and what's happening, and I want to make sure that you have the opportunity to have something like this where you can mark it up, highlight it, write in it. It truly is just the Scriptures, though. So if you don't have one, at the back table where Scott and Sherry and Sue are all standing, they can help you. You can get a donut on your way and then pick up a Bible. Or you can use your cell phone, whatever you want. But just want to make sure that you have access to your preference. So you have wandered into The Root. We have the podcast online every single week. So if you're not able to make it, no problem. You can just go to the St. Andrew website and find all of the podcasts cataloged. So it makes it really easy. This is a come as you are, come as you're able kind of class. That's the best part about it, honestly, because you never know who you'll see and how many times you'll be able to come given schedules. That's okay. You can listen to the podcast. We're so close, y'all. So close on finishing this donut sign up for like 5 months. And you may say to me, Lauren, 5 months is a long time. And I would say to you, being a Bible teacher, you learn like two things. One, the Bible, and two, that people love their donuts. And if you don't have the donuts, the Bible becomes a little bit less interesting. So, we like an awake, happy crowd. Sugar helps us with that. Please sign up to bring the donuts or whatever type of breakfast item. Okay, we got an auction, basically. Yeah, just a few opportunities left for the spring. So, don't miss your opportunity. And then, as well, please sign in. So, when you came through the door, there's a sign-up sheet. It'll also hopefully make its way around the room, but it's super important that we know that you're here just so that we can continue to reply to the church administration, who's engaged and what ministries are thriving or needing help. So anyways, please sign in, and I would love to know who is here because this is a full room. So it's just great to have a second way of knowing. Okay, every single class we start with the memory verse. And this one comes from Genesis 15. So we'll say it together. I'll open us up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Sound good? Okay. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. All right. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, I thank you for every single person in this room, those online, those who will listen to this later, that we are a gathered community and trying to quiet a room with so many people who want to share their lives with each other or donuts or whatever is just, it's a true blessing. And it's something that's not happening at a lot of places. And we thank you that here we're showing up and we're investing and we're engaging, but more specifically in what your word has for us and what you're showing us and revealing us through your holy inspired scripture. May it form us and shape us in the week and the life to come. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty.
Lauren, it's amazing how many people are in here. That's awesome.
It is amazing. How about a round of applause for you guys? Everyone woke up, got in the car, got dressed. Like, Yeah. Yeah, it is amazing. Those of you who have been with the Root for longer will know that this class has evolved over time. The content, the style, the vibe tribe, as we call it, that brings all of the energy and connection points. But what has stayed true and what I think this room reveals is the hunger that exists in all of us for God's word, for knowing what it is, for knowing God better, for knowing what God is calling to us to in each of our lives. And, you know, it's so much better to do it with other people. It's so much better. I've tried it alone and I've tried it with others, and I'm telling you, it is so much better this way. And just getting to hear the questions and advice and feedback, but also just honestly for you to hold it in your own hands and have a time and place carved out for it, I hope that it's as much of a blessing to you as it is to me. So, yes. Thanks for the shout out, Ray. We have come from the first two chapters. In the beginning was the word, the famous beginning verses. We have made it through chapter one of creation. We have made it, well, we're in the middle of what is known as Act Two in Scripture. This is the grand six-act play narrative of Scripture. If you were here in earlier months, Arthur and Scott covered the six-act play in two different nights. This is what many of us as theologians follow to be the narrative of the whole of the Bible and what God is doing. Creation, the fall, or you could call it the rebellion in the garden. Israel, God's family, God's chosen people. Jesus, the church, which is what we all live in right now, is Act 5. And then the hope yet to come of the new creation, which is Act 6. What Revelation previews and what you might hear at a funeral service, for example. The hope yet to come. With that, we talked about how there's a part one and a part two of Genesis. This is a 50-chapter book. That's much longer than what we've been in Luke and in Acts the last 2 years. The first 11 chapters here are really important. They're the creation, they're the landscape, the people, the tone, the origin story. Many ancient Near East cultures had origin stories. This is all described in the first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, it takes on with the patriarchs of Israel and of God's chosen people and how God will make good on the promise that God gave them. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, God's promise to Abraham. So with that, we will dive right in at Genesis 2, three. I know, I got there. Okay. That's the problem with leaving on a cliffhanger. 3, verse 13, am I right? Or is it something different? 12, okay. Okay, just to reiterate one thing before we get started. We talked a lot last week about work and how many people, if you're not a close reader of Scripture, you'll miss a lot, obviously. If you're not a close reader of Genesis 2, you'll miss the fact that work was given before the fall. God creates creatures. God gives humans the image of God. But God also then says the humans are to work. And the work is supposed to be good. The work is part of their purpose, what they're made for, what should bring them satisfaction and fulfillment. And it doesn't say this, but I would say joy. And we talked last week about, despite whatever type of work we do or don't get paid for, whatever work we do or don't claim as our career, from which we retire or things like that, that we're all made for good and for good work. And it should be enjoyable. I found this quote after we were talking. There's a book by Tim Keller, a famous theologian who died in the last 5 years, Presbyterian in New York City. And he writes this book, Every Good Endeavor. And it's about basically how to find God in your work and your calling vocationally, whatever that is. And he says, your daily work is ultimately an act of worship to the God who called and equipped you to do it, no matter what kind of work it is. And I just thought that was a good bow on last week's lesson, just that at the end of the day, how often are we seeing what we do as worship? And at the end of the day, how often are we seeing who we do it for as God. That will be a big part of the sermon after this at both services, is that Arthur and I will be preaching on Colossians 1, 15 through 23. And a big part of that is that you're supposed to be doing everything for, F-O-R, for Christ. And I think that we know we're made by God, we know we're sent by God, and we know we're called by Christ, but then we get through like a Tuesday at 3 p.m. and it's like, wait, I'm supposed to be doing that for Christ? And sometimes it just doesn't seep in the way we think it will or the way it should. So I think this Tim Keller quote is pretty fitting. With that, we can pick up now. Genesis 3, verse... Let's go back. This is too important. Let's go to 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Pause. Here's the deal. Last week we talked a lot about a key theme, which is autonomy. God gives us the ability to move and be and think and say and do pretty much as we wish. And that ends up being the culprit of the problem, pretty much, is that we don't have a perfect understanding of that for which we were made. And so because it's not perfect, perfect to the root word is like whole, with W, whole or complete. Because I don't have a perfect understanding of the way I ought to be, I veer. Because you don't have it, you veer, right? And so we see this so quickly when they have a choice. They could choose for God or they could choose against God. They can eat from this tree or they can eat from that tree. And it's interesting because we already have had in three chapters the preview of eternal life. And I didn't catch that, honestly, until I heard a scholar talk about what was the tree that was contrasting the one they ate from. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden. In the garden was also the tree of life." I'm telling you that. And then it says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From when you eat from that one, you certainly will die." And that's the first time death is introduced into the picture. Remember, last week we talked about, like, you would think they would kind of be like, "Die? What is die?" Like, what is death? We don't know. We're here. That's what we know. And the second thing they know is that we're here, and then we have a choice. So now we see the implication of the choice. And it's so interesting to me that by the time you get to verse 12, despite the kind of blame game that runs around with it between Adam and Eve, it really doesn't matter because at the end of the day, they both chose. Right? You can be offered something by someone and still say no thanks. They still both chose to do it, and that is what upsets the Lord. And the Lord turns and looks at the serpent, verse 14, and says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." See, there's a threefold reaction. So we have the first one is to the serpent, the second one is to the woman, and the third one is to the man. And to Adam, which the word Adam means literally Adam, a man. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you," see, because you also chose, "you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I said shall because we talked about last week. It's so natural as a church that has an Ash Wednesday service. If you've been to it, it's the day that starts the season called Lent, Ash Wednesday. And basically the day is commemorated as a day where we recognize and we see the reality of the world as it is, which is a reality of a finite life in a world that includes death, sadly. And so you come to church that day, and the pastors all have ashes on their, you know, in a bowl, and the ashes are actually the ashes from the Palm Sunday palms that the children waved the year before. And it's very poetic and theological because when they ride in, when Jesus rides in to Jerusalem that day on Palm Sunday, and they're saying what? The one word, Hosanna. And the palms are waving and the cloaks are all on the floor and Jesus is riding in on a donkey. What is happening when he comes in that day is this grand exaltation of the regal welcome. And he enters in the most non-regal way, on a donkey low enough where he could have made eye contact with the people, not on a white stallion. And he comes in with the everyday people, the merchants, the carpenters, not with the priests and the other, you know, royal figureheads. And as Jesus rides in, that is like the highest, one of the highest days in the church, because it's a day full of hope. And it's a day full of proclaiming the royal nature of the divinity of our God. And yet, we start that season of Lent by burning the same palms from that year's palm service, because we will recognize that as glorious as those are and as awesome as it is to be famous and to be wealthy and to be powerful and all these things that they think he's riding in going to proclaim, that in fact, it's dust. And it's like Ecclesiastes, like it's dust, it's meaningless, like life. That's how the scriptures talk sometimes, because they're trying to pull us out of our spiral into our self-absorption. Augustine would call that like our inner curvatus, like our turning in on ourselves, just looking at ourselves because we think we're the main character. Anyways, on Ash Wednesday, we say this exact phrase from Genesis 3, 18b is what we would call that. Anytime it's a verse and it's broken up, especially with semicolon, it's A and B, easy to do. So 19b. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God is in control. God has made you. And yet, because of the fall, because of paradise lost, now there is an end date, let's call it, a finitude to us. And so for that, we need a savior. For that, we need a hope of a trampling of death, so to speak. And that's what you get in Jesus. Questions, thoughts? Anything you want to raise before we keep going into 20? Sure. So the point that's being made is, I will say on a wider front, is this talk about, which we should rehash just for our own edification, what we kind of started talking about last week, which is the point about the shame and the awareness that they have. Because, see, the thing that's really easy to do is to read scripture and, like, breeze past sometimes, like, that they're naked and they feel no shame, and then all of a sudden they do feel shame. Well, why? What changed? And what do you think? What changed in between those two? You can just shout it out. They ate from the tree. The apple. Right? The choice. We are told it was this way. It was that they were with God and they were enjoying the best that God had to offer. They were enjoying paradise. And something beautiful. You're in your mind's eye, the most beautiful thing you can imagine. They were enjoying this. They had autonomy to choose. They choose that, which they weren't supposed to. And in the meantime, the way that they were, we'll call it, kind of poetically, nakedness, the way that they were, their original state, is now causing them to feel not themselves, to feel different, to feel altered, to feel not as close to God as how they were made. And that's the thing, because, you know, for Methodists, we don't spend a lot of time, like our Baptist brothers and sisters, talking about these topics, which are like disobedience and sin and the fall. And here in Genesis 3, it's important that we address these, because while they're very real, and we can talk as Wesleyans about grace all day long, this is super important to understanding the question that you and I have all the time, which is you look around in this world and we say that phrase to ourselves like, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with that person, and what is wrong with that person? And ultimately we know that there are moments where we think like, and what is wrong with me? Because we're just bent, bent towards this autonomy that is a result of original sin, original disobedience. And you know, sometimes I had a seminary professor once who was like, the saddest thing is like, it didn't have to be that way. You ever have a moment in your life and it's ended up a certain way? And honestly, kind of the like grand tragedy of it is like, it didn't have to be that way. And you're just like, oh. That's kind of us. And so we spend our lives on this lifelong journey of trying to know God better and embrace the fact that what Jesus did has everything to do with Genesis 2 and 3. What happens on Easter has everything to do with an answer, a solution to the question that we see from the very beginning, which is, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with you? What is wrong with this world? And in Christ, all of that, like, this is a perfect combination to what the sermons are on Colossians 1, the supremacy and the divinity of what God is going to do to redeem all of that. I put this in bullet point form for y'all just to be super clear as to the step-by-step of how this happens. Just to recap, the reason they reached for the fruit was what? They want to be like God. That's what does it. That's the enticing, the tempting piece. And it's written super clearly. They want to be like God. God is God and we are not. And so because of that, they chose against. They disobeyed. And because of that disobeying, there's now a separation between them and between God, between, honestly, the way they were created and now the way they are. And that results then for their verbiage in this situation of, they were naked and now they're not, et cetera, is this guilt and shame. And what we highlighted week one was like, in paradise, there was no such thing as shame. Can you imagine that? Like, think about like one day in your life, one whole day, all the people you talk to, all the places you go, all the things you see on the news. Imagine if no one was ashamed. Like, I can't even imagine that. That would be amazing. And we don't realize how much of that really sticks with us. We're kind of like wired to keep our eyes open for it, in fact. And so what happens is, this is a beautiful piece of art. I'll have to look up the artist after this, but Scott Engel uses this often. I like to also. Here is paradise. And then you get painted this picture of what happens to the beautiful place if it were to be reflected upon their choice. Like, just this contrasting view. Yeah, so what Debbie's pointing out is in verse 15b, we'll call it. That is a reference, and I will have to look it up unless someone knows off the top of their head. Isaiah? It's in one of the prophets. It's a connection to the way that it is describing the prefigurement of the Messiah, a foreshadowing. if I had more time, which I will this week, I would argue it probably isn't the first, especially because, like today in Colossians 1, it will basically say that Jesus is a part of the creation narrative. Now, however you read that back into Genesis, that's a whole thing. But it's definitely an early sign, yes. Yeah.
This was the first moment that gave man, Adam, hope. There is something better ahead.
Yeah. I wondered if you had ever heard that. Oh, great. Patrick says if you just look at page 11, it's also referenced there. Great. So enjoy that. That description also. There was another question that was going to start. Yeah, Ray.
Well, actually, I was going to say it's kind of a comparison in our first look at hell, the absence of God, I think.
Sure.
Because it's your first experience, right? They are in paradise, and then they've committed the sin, and now they see what hell is like.
Yeah, let's talk about that just for a second. Hell is the absence of God. God's realm is heaven, okay? So if we just erase for a second the up escalator and down escalator that we're all afraid of, just throw that out for a second, and think of it more like earth is our domain. It's the realm for which we were made, and we see God intersect in it. We see that when God walks with them in the garden. We see that when God is speaking to the creation. We see that when God becomes one of us on Christmas Eve and is born, that we just celebrated, the incarnation. This is our realm. And yet, the grand mission of the church is to make the earth as what? It is in heaven. Yes, as the creeds say. That's on purpose. It's to make this realm as close to God's perfect, holy, complete realm as possible. And that is brought into effect by Christ coming and inaugurating this new overlap of the kingdom of heaven on the kingdom of earth. Okay? And so then when we have hell, we have this vision, let's say, right, where all of a sudden, if you just take this for example, I'm not saying this is hell, but if you look at how desolate and how barren and how empty and void it is, that is the same way that the church and theologians for generations have talked about the absence of God. And it's just so crazy sometimes that once you've been doing this long enough, once you've heard enough of the story or felt God in unexplainable ways, you struggle to imagine why people would want the absence of God. And yet they do, and they will. And until Christ returns, and what does it say? Every knee will bow and every tongue will profess. Until that day, this is how it is. And so it's up to us, those of us who find ourselves in Christ, to continue to make it more of this, the paradiso, more of this in reality than this. To choose more for God than to choose against God. Every single day, that's really your mission and my mission with every single decision you make. Am I choosing for God or am I choosing against God? Because it's one of the two. I'm praying for discernment that God can show us clearly what that is.
Lauren, can I ask one more thing?
Yeah.
I know it was our choice and I get it.
Yeah.
But everything says in the first paragraph, everything was made good.
Yeah.
And then we have the serpent.
Yeah.
Who was crafty and tested and said things. So.
Is this a serpent question? Yeah, not my specialty. I knew where Leslie was going with that. I know. It's a great one. God, I wish I knew, but I don't. Yeah, no, I hear you. That will be on my index card for God in heaven. Yeah, if you couldn't hear that on the podcast or other parts of the room, the question is, why is the serpent there doing bad things if God created the world good and everything in it? Call Scott Engel. That's my second option. Yeah.
I think one answer to that is at the time that this was written or started being transferred amongst the people, it would have been common for them to think that
animals were used, other gods used animals for speaking and projecting to.
Sure, in a pagan culture in the ancient Near East.
For a serpent, it wouldn't have seemed strange for an animal to be talking.
Yeah. Well, I mean, and if you want to take it one level further, too, in other ancient Near East cultures, the serpent was supposed to be a symbol of actually long life, which is super ironic. Yeah. Email me with your serpent questions, and I'll find a home for them. Yes.
And so you have paradise where God walked with man, were ejected from paradise, but then with the tabernacle and the temple and finally with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you have God dwelling in the Holy of Holies. That's the intersection of the two spaces. And then finally the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. That's the intersection.
Intersection is a good word, Nick, because, yes, it reveals the overlap that is God's realm and ours, God's place in ours. God's ability to be fully divine and not compromising any of that while being with us, which is a key part of understanding the way God operates with us. Okay, let's go a bit further. Verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Isn't that interesting? Who made their clothes? Who was embarrassed to not have clothes? Them. How interesting. The way that God provides to us and knows our desires, even if they're not what God maybe would have chosen or first had in mind. And before all of this, anyways, I'll stop now. Okay. Verse 22, the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." There you go. That's a highlighted part in mine. That's a great handheld of a verse to understand the finitude conversation we had earlier and more so. 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We'll start 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of the time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. Ugh. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Just a moment of silence for that verse. That, you know, well, let's keep going. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother, Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Let's pause there for a second, since a lot has happened. So we have the next generation of humans, right? We see the first glimpse of sin with the next generation, not the original apple choosers, right? We see how it has affected them or infected them, pretty much. We see how envy and jealousy and anger have penetrated the hearts of brothers, of the people that are supposed to be most familiar with each other, most familial with each other. And then we have this conversation between God and Cain. Basically, where Cain lies to God, which just becomes a pattern over and over and over again for a lot of them and a lot of us. Scott Engel says famously, like, if you're already thinking it, you don't have to worry about bringing it to God. God already knows, and God can handle it. If it's not the most holy thought, God can deal with that. The job is not to dwell in the crouched sin at your door and to spiral into that. It's to acknowledge it and then look and immediately reach for and pray for God's graces and God's mercies. You know, I was just thinking as I was reading that, like, if this is your first time here, this is like such a downer passage. And I hope you come back another week. It's usually never like this. But, you know, neither is a lot of God's story in the Bible. We've been through all of Luke and all of Acts, and we haven't gotten, those of you who have been here year after year, we haven't seen the realities of a lot of these expressions of our flaws and failures and sin. We haven't seen it put so clearly because everywhere else in the Bible, it rarely is put as clearly and directly as the first chapters of Genesis. So I want to leave you with that. We can get more into details next week when we have more time, but I want you, as we keep going, we've kind of left the creation story for a while until we come back to sort of a recreation with Noah and the flood. And we see what God is going to do when God finally says, I can't handle you people. I can't handle all this wickedness and all this evil and this sin. And you have the lovely children's story of Noah and the ark out of that issue. But for right now, we'll leave today at verse 12. And I want you to think about still that theme of work as you go throughout your week this week, because one of the things that you've heard, a few of like the kind of punishments or the costs of these things for them has become hard work. Did you pick up on that? Like, the ground will be tough to work. The soil won't be there. You'll become a wanderer. If any of us were truly a wanderer, if we felt like we had no purpose and no calling and no vocation and no job and no one who needed us, we would hate it. I really think we would. Can you imagine? Like, if that was all, if God said, just lay back in your lazy boy and be a wanderer and I don't need anything from you and nobody else needs anything from you. So much of our fulfillment and our satisfaction comes from providing and engaging with other people and giving to them and then also working towards things with them. And again, because work was good. So one of the punishments that he'll end up saying, I cannot even bear that punishment. What does that tell us? That early on, and to be a wanderer is something that he says, like, I cannot even bear it. And that would be pretty wild. So with all of that, I'm going to pray. We are going to come back and pick right up after that. And really, once we get through, I'll say, the first 7 chapters of Genesis, things are going to start moving. The generations are going to start growing. We're going to meet Abram and his wife Sarai. We're going to see their name changes, their family grows, the places they go, the people they trick, the people they please. All of it. And it is, Genesis truly has some of the best stories in all of Scripture. So that's why I wanted to take our time right now at the beginning, and then we'll really get into it. Any last thoughts? Yeah. And can I get the prayer requests, whoever has those? Okay, come back next week and we'll talk about the offerings. Debbie? Okay, you can listen to the podcast. We'll answer your question on the podcast. Good, it was like 50 people's question. We'll do that next week. I got you. I'm going to boogie over to Hasley Chapel and y'all go to worship and it will be a great rest of our Sunday. So would you pray with me in closing? Holy and gracious God, wow, what a section of scripture that you have included for us to learn more about the questions that we ask ourselves every single day, for the questions that so many of our friends who don't know you, Lord, still ask themselves: what's wrong with this world, and where is it going, and who's going to save us? God, we thank you that in Colossians 1 it says, Christ is the head of the church, the supreme one who is in charge and who has loved us and will until the end. That's such good news from what we've heard this morning in Genesis 3. Would you strengthen us and send us forward into this new week with a renewed sense of purpose in our work, whether at home or at an employer? Would you give us strength and courage to share the gospel in any place that it might need sharing? And then develop us into disciples who can come to know you better and love you more. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.